Biblically, joy is not dependent on the circumstances of our lives. For the believer, our joy is rooted in the grace and promises of God and His great faithfulness to us. It's a virtue that has grown in us by the ministry of the Holy Spirit as we walk by faith. Today on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Tauchus continues our series titled Bearing Fruit in Christ. Paul concludes a two-part message in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. His message is titled, Bearing the Fruit of Joy. Let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 5 as we together delight in the Word.
If you think that you can work your way to heaven, then you will see heaven not as a gift, but as a wage, something that you deserve, the paycheck that's waiting for you when you die. But Paul says, it's impossible. You can't be counted as righteous that way. You can only be counted as righteous by faith, because you yourself are not righteous. We are depraved from head to toe. Every fiber of our being has in it depravity that manifests itself in millions of different ways. And we cannot ever offer to God works that are so pleasing to Him, so righteous, so pure, that it will somehow compensate for our sin. There is only one way for our sin to be dealt with, and God says it's already been dealt with by Christ on the cross. And so when we come to Jesus in saving faith, what Paul is saying is we lay aside any confidence we have in our works, and we receive salvation as a gift, totally a gift by His grace. See, just as we saw in the book of Galatians, our justification before God is not based upon our works, but it is based upon the work of Jesus Christ. And once you are in Christ, then the Holy Spirit lives within you and transforms you progressively into the likeness of Christ. So if your joy is dependent on your circumstances or on life going well, then it's not going to remain. It will not be an enduring joy. It will not endure, because living in this fallen world means your life will be always filled with a mixture of joy and sorrow. Always. We live in a world that is filled with threats to our joy. So you can't root your joy in life and how life is going. You must root your joy in something far superior and far deeper, and that is who you are in Jesus Christ. You're standing in Him. And look at how Paul describes this. Through Him, we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand right now. This is where we stand right now, standing in the grace of Christ. To maintain your joy, you must not look inward, and you must not look outward. You must look upward to what God has already done for you in Christ. There's a second discipline here that we see. The second part of verse 2, and that is this: you need to renew your joy by embracing the promise of your salvation from God. Joy is not something that you have once and then it just lasts forever and doesn't need to be renewed. Our joy can fade. Our joy can be threatened. Our joy must be renewed, constantly renewed We do that by renewing our minds with the truth of God's word. Look at how Paul says it. Through him, through Christ, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. In hope of the glory of God is another way of saying we rejoice in the surety of God's promise. We believe God's word, that he has promised to save us in and through Jesus Christ. And we must embrace that faith, that promise by faith, continually. See, that's the thing about saving faith. It begins at a moment, yes. And that moment is called conversion. But it's a faith that then continues to grow, because it's a living faith. And living things grow. And so we have to continually embrace the promise of God. Look at an example of this in Romans 8. Turn to the right in your Bible a little bit. Romans 8. And notice how we are given an example here of how to embrace the promise of God. And specifically, some of the eternal promises of God. Verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. In other words, the Spirit of God has been the one who took care of the adoption papers for us when we came into the family of God. And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified in him. Now notice verse 16, that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that one day we will become children of God. Is that what it says? No, that's not what it says. We are children of God. Right now, this very moment, if you are trusting in Jesus Christ as your sin-atoning Savior and the living Lord of the universe, that he is the one on whom you are counting on to save you from your sin, then you are already a child of God. But we have not experienced the fullness of what that means. That's still coming. This time when we will be glorified with Jesus. Now look at verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So it's future glory. So much has already been revealed to us in Christ, by Christ, in the Word of God, but there is so much more that has yet to be revealed. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. That's a promise. That's a promise to embrace, and you can even see how Paul embraced it in verse 18, and how embracing that promise not only renewed his joy, but it gave him the strength to endure all kinds of suffering. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. When we are suffering, it's so easy for us to turn inward, isn't it? And it's so easy for us to just look at our circumstances. And Paul specifically says, what we need to do instead is look to the eternal promise of God, the hope of the glory of God. And when you shift your focus, then all of these things of earth fall into their proper place. That's what you and I need to discipline ourselves to do. We do that by renewing our minds with the truth of God's word. One of the ways I do it is by listening and singing gospel-rich, Christ-centered, grace-oozing music that just forces my mind to look to where it's supposed to be looking. Not in here, not out there, but up there to God, to his eternal promise. We did that this morning. Just moments ago we did that when we sang Singing in the Victory. I'm singing in the victory of the cross. I'm resting in the shadow of your redeeming love. I'm standing on the promise of new life, because I am yours forever. And Jesus, you are mine. Jesus, you are mine. That's embracing the eternal promises of God, purchased for us by Jesus. We do that by faith, and that is a way for us to maintain our joy. So when the challenges of life threaten to steal your joy, look to the eternal promise of God. Shift your focus to the only one that really matters. But there's a third way to maintain your joy. See that in verses 3, 4, and 5. Revitalize your joy by accepting the purpose of your sanctification by the Spirit. Now notice, let me walk you through these verses. They don't need a whole lot of explanation. Not only that, not only do we rejoice in the future hope of the glory of God, but we also rejoice that something is happening to us internally through our sufferings. But we rejoice in our sufferings. Notice it says, in our sufferings, not after our sufferings. I mean, anyone, even an unbeliever, can rejoice after the suffering is over. But it takes a supernatural work of grace for us to rejoice in the middle of our suffering. But we rejoice in our sufferings because we know that something is going on, and we know that our suffering is not without God's good purpose. Look at what he says. Knowing. We rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Because we know that something is going on now. Not just in the future, but right now something is going on. And this is what's going on. Our suffering is producing endurance. That's perseverance. That's steadfastness. That's what James talks about in his book. It means to remain under the trial. Not seek to run from it, but to remain under the trial until God's good purposes are accomplished and he makes his will known to us. Produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Remember, we've been talking about the fruit of the Spirit as what? The character of Christ. It's the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits of the Spirit, but the fruit. So it's a unit, and the unit we are calling Christ-like character. And here's another evidence of that. This is producing character, and the character is producing hope. And this is a hope that doesn't put us to shame. So this isn't a worldly hope like one of my kids might think, I really hope Mom makes pizza tonight. You know, this is a real sure thing. This is a hope that doesn't disappoint. This is a hope that doesn't put us to shame. Why? Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The love of God was demonstrated on the cross. And now through the Spirit's work within us, the love of God is poured out into our hearts. But notice, what is the Spirit's purpose in this work? It is a sanctifying purpose. So the Spirit of God is not at work in us, conforming us to the image of Christ, simply to improve our behavior or to help us think better thoughts. He is changing us deep within at the very level of our desires and affections. What is it that we love the most? Who is it that we worship the most? That's where the battle lies. And suffering does this for us. That's what Paul is saying. Suffering strips us of worldly baggage and pulls us away from false hopes. There is a purifying power to suffering that is unmatched. You know this. You know this. If God has brought you through deep valleys of suffering, you know you are not the same person you were before. You are different. By God's grace and because of the Spirit's work deep within you. This is joy. And this is how we maintain joy. But you might be thinking, well, Are there any practical applications to this? There are many, but let me just give you two. Two practical considerations of this. First, remember that joy impacts your evangelism. See, what Paul is describing here in Romans 5 is an otherworldly experience. An other world experience. In other words, this is supernatural, this joy thing that Paul has been teaching us about. Joy impacts our evangelism. How does it do that? Well, people are watching. Unbelievers are watching us. They're watching our lives. And how you and I respond to suffering will either cause our witness to shine more brightly, or it will hide our eternal hope under a bushel basket. There are two forms of our witness for Christ. There is the verbal witness of the gospel, which is necessary. How shall they be saved if they do not hear? But there's also a visual part of our witness. And that is, how do people see Christ in us, through us, and particularly in how we respond to suffering? Do they see that we bear up with a joy that defies earthly explanation? I'm not talking about fake Christianity. I'm not saying if you are weeping, then just put on a happy face all the time. That is disingenuous. That is not what the world needs to see. The world needs to see that we do grieve, but that we grieve with hope. We grieve with a joy that is deeply rooted in who we are in Christ. Paul makes this connection in Philippians 2 when he says, do all things without grumbling. He goes on in the very next verse to say the reason is because we are to appear to the world as blameless, as lights in the world. So how we respond to suffering impacts our evangelism, our joy, or our lack of joy impacts our witness for Christ. But secondly, joy affects our edification of one another, not just evangelism of unbelievers, but it affects how we edify one another. In other words, we can strengthen each other as we walk through deep, dark valleys together. Not alone, but together. So our response to suffering impacts other believers, but it also gives believers an opportunity to minister to us. That's why it's so important for us to have a healthy level of transparency about the suffering that we are going through. I'm not talking about some bizarre, weird, sin-glorifying kind of transparency. I'm talking about just being genuine. Sometimes we hide our suffering because we want to appear to be strong and always happy and always joyful. And by doing that, not only are we being untruthful, but we're actually robbing the body of Christ of ministering to us in our time of need. We need each other. We are not independent. We think we are, but we're actually interdependent, and that's by God's design. So if in the strength of God's grace we maintain our joy and we help one another maintain their joy, then together what's happening is we are growing to maturity in Christ. And remember that this call to be conformed to the image of Christ by bearing fruit is not an individual command only. It's a command for us as a church family to do together. And as your pastor, I can say that I've had a front row seat to that the last few years. There's been a lot of loss in our church family the last few years. There's been a lot of occasions to grieve with one another. There's also been a lot of occasions to rejoice with one another. But it's doing this life together that helps us to bear up and maintain our joy. So let the Lord do that for you. If you are struggling today to maintain your joy, then let other brothers and sisters in Christ help bolster up your joy. And if you're not really struggling with losing your joy right now, then say, Lord, show me someone in the family of God who today needs me to be a conduit of joy, to bring to them hope and comfort and the joy of Christ. And that's how we do this together. And that's what it's all about. So, Father, help us, we pray. Help us to maintain our joy, not in a superficial way, not in a way that we do in our own flesh and own strength, but, Lord, help us to maintain our joy by shifting our focus, by helping us to remember who we are in Christ and that we already have peace with you, or turn our eyes to Jesus. Help us, Lord, to, in the power of your grace, to rejoice in suffering, knowing that none of our suffering is ever wasted by a good and sovereign God who has ordained it for our good, chiefly to continue to transform us into the image of Christ. Do this work in us, we pray. In Christ's name.
May God help us to maintain our joy by shifting our focus to the finished work of Christ. If you'd like to listen again, you can find the program on our website at delightintheword.org. You can also find it on most podcast platforms. On our website, you'll also find a number of helpful books and other resources written by Pastor Paul and others to encourage you and help you grow in your faith. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. If you live near Cleveland and you're not already involved in a church, we invite you to visit us at Cornerstone. We'll continue our series on the fruit of the Spirit next time as we together delight in the Word.